few months ago, we started looking at the Gospel of Matthew way before Christmas. You may have forgotten. If you remember, well done. But let me remind you, as we looked at chapter 1, which starts with, you just turn over, just starts with the genealogy from Abraham to David, David through what's called the exile, where God disciplines his people and brings them back, all the way then through to Jesus. We looked at, so the picture I tried to give you was, imagine that all those names were represented by people on the platform, and each one had a spotlight on them. And as their name was read out, their spotlight went out, and they turned and they bowed and they pointed to Jesus. And as the list goes on and on and on, the many spotlights and the many people who are standing are reduced, and all are turned off, turned around, kneeling down, and everybody is pointing and looking to Jesus. The spotlight is on Jesus. And Matthew's gospel could be summarized, as many of the other gospels could be, just this proclamation, this presentation, this spotlight on Jesus Christ. And that's the case. And not only is he in chapter 1 unique in all of Israel, that's the point. So as the Israelite family is summed up in the first part of chapter 1 and Jesus is left standing, we're supposed to see that Matthew says, actually, here is the pinnacle. Here is the whole purpose of God's people up to this person and this point. Not only is he the pinnacle of God's people, Israel, he's also unique as he stands in all of humanity. We're told in the story of Joseph scratching his head, what to do with Mary, pregnant, engaged, not his child. What to do? This child, Joseph is told, is from the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not just unique in the nation of Israel, he's unique in the whole of mankind. Never before and never again will this happen. God, by his Spirit, placing, without human intervention, a child in the womb of a mother. He's not just unique in humanity, he's unique in regards to what God says about him. We got to chapter 3 and we heard John the Baptist's testimony of Jesus. We heard heaven's testimony of Jesus. Do you remember that? Heaven opens up, a voice comes from heaven, the Holy Spirit comes, looks like a dove, comes and rests and remains on Jesus, and the voice declares, verse 17 of chapter 3, "This is my beloved Son, in him with whom I am well pleased." There's this deep satisfaction of deity, a Father in the Son, and he expresses that delight for all who were there. He's unique in Israel, he's unique in humanity, he's unique in what God says about him. He's unique in that he and he alone, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, stands against the temptation that God's enemy has for him. We compared and contrasted a few weeks ago, it goes back a few weeks now, how Jesus is the Son on God's people. Israel were also a son of God. They were disobedient. The same temptations that Jesus faced, they fell flat on their face. Jesus stands successful, righteous in God's sight. The spotlight is on Jesus, and as the story is being told, he stands apart and unique in every possible way. And he continues to stand apart and unique. Now, before we go into the text, just to give you a bit of, I don't know if you like a geography. I need as much help as possible. There's quite a few place names mentioned in this passage. So the map sort of cuts off there. If you were to, let me see if this, I'm not even going to try. The Sea of Galilee is in the middle of the picture. As you go down the River Jordan, eventually you'll get down to where Jerusalem is. Okay, let me just blow that up a little bit. There's that section there is the section that's mentioned in verses 11 through to 15. Okay, so the Sea of Galilee, it's called a sea. It's clearly not a sea. The Hebrew word for sea can be applied to a lake, hence the name. So it's a sea. It was also called the Sea of Tiberias, because on the southwest shore, Herod built a site there. It's also called the Sea of Kinnereth, which is based on the name Gennesaret, which is on the northwest coast. So it's got multiple names, okay? But But this is where Jesus made his base. Nazareth should ring a bell if you know the story of Jesus at all. Nazareth is where Mary and Joseph went to after they went back from Egypt. But we're told in this passage, verse 13, that he went and lived in Capernaum. Okay. Now if you look at the Sea of Galilee, in fact my hand is the Sea of Galilee, we're told about two tribal lands. There were 12 tribes in Israel, and two were called Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun sort of hugs the coast of the lake, and Naphtali is right beside it. So Zebulun and Naphtali sort of cover this patch, which is the area that's sort of labelled the Lower Galilee. So that's where we are. I'll show you that map next week as well, because there are other places mentioned from that. But that's where we are. That may be of help to you, okay? He's a long way north from where God's faithful people are, okay? Most of them are down in Jerusalem. And we're told in the prophecy of Isaiah that this patch, this place, is going to be called the Galilee of the Gentiles. God's people, the faithful remnant down south, the two tribes down south, would dismiss the north. Okay? It's not a north-south divide thing. Okay? It's a spiritual purity issue. And we're told that that's where Jesus makes his base. We're told he ministers there. He goes around, verse 17, from that time he goes around and he preaches. And while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he meets the two brothers, verse 18. So this is his path. This is where he starts at his ministry, okay? So that's the geography of it. I want you today to simply admire the grace of God. The grace of God displayed in who hears first. We're told in Isaiah 9, that's the prophecy of verses 15 and 16. We're told in Isaiah 9 that a land in darkness, deserving of judgment, would have light shone upon it. Undeserving, but wonderfully given. Isaiah 9 is that passage where a child will be born, a son will be given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That person is the light who would shine in the land of darkness. And it's that person who comes and lives in verse 13. Now then, when Matthew records that Jesus goes to live in Capernaum, it's not just Joe Bloggs lives there, okay? It's saturated in significance. 700 years before this happens, God promises, I'm going to shine a light in this dark spot, and they're going to see. It's a light, because they deserve judgment, it's the shining of the light is a mark of God's grace. They don't deserve it, but he gives it. And it's a light in which they will see God. That's the significance of those names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God himself will come and his light will shine. It's not just that a light will shine. God's light will shine. He will come and dwell in that land and they will see him. And that's what happens. We caught the tail end of BBC One's Repair Shop yesterday. Have you seen that? Yeah. Fantastic, isn't it? A gentleman had brought in an old toy fire engine. Okay, you see that? And it's funny, they entrust this sort of dilapidated thing to the hands of the experts, and then when they come back, however long it is, a few weeks later, they come back nervous, but they're just giving it to the hands of experts anyway. In the hands of this expert, he restored this rusty, dusty, broken wooden fire engine. And he unveils it. And the owner the owner actually says it was better now than it was when he had it as a lad. Okay, it's cleaner, it looks better. And the first thing he does is, he says, I need to turn the lights on. It's a moment of truth. Will it work? Hits the switch, the lights come on. And he goes to the front of the fire engine and he sees the two headlights working. He's transported back to when he was a little lad, okay? I said, oh, that's great. And he starts to walk around the back and he looks at the back and goes, whoa, there's a light in the back. It never worked when he was a boy, but it's fixed now. He never realized that a light was there. When Jesus Christ comes to earth, we can translate his coming and interpret his being here on earth in all sorts of ways. But what God is telling us he's doing, 700 years before he comes, and then when he comes, what God's telling us he's doing, he's shining his light because we're in darkness. We need him to show himself to us. Otherwise, we are in darkness forever. And here, to a land that is shunned by the faithful south, the north, spiritually adulterous, a real mixed bag, there God shines. What's he doing there? Well, in the same way that his light will shine as a mark of his giving of himself in mercy and grace to the undeserving, he will pick a spot that is reputed to be a spot of darkness. If you were going to go on holiday, you wouldn't go up north to Galilee. Okay, if you're going to look for a retirement spot, it wouldn't be up there. If your child was to look to go to university, you would give them a prospectus for down south, not up north. It's dark up there. You don't want to be going up there. But that's where God shines. That's where God shows himself. Now, there's a lot that can be said here. Can I just encourage you? This is what God does. In darkness, God shines his light. You might be here this morning. We've sung some songs, we've prayed some prayers, we've read. And while you're here and you're glad to be here, I hope you're welcomed here, it may feel to you as if you're on the outside. They're just the songs that are being sung, they're not what's in here. It may be, in other words, that you would acknowledge that instead of being in the family of God, like we said to the boys and girls, belonging to God, actually you don't yet belong to God. Biblically, you're in darkness. The wonderful thing is that God shines his light into darkness. And as we sing these songs and pray these prayers and have God's word read and think about it like this together as God's people, God shines his light through Jesus Christ on everybody. And so you may not yet be part of the family. You may not yet be part of God's kingdom, the church. But if you receive what he says, he will continue to shine his light through Jesus Christ upon you. That is a precious gift. It's a gift of his grace and his mercy. If that is happening to you, if you've been on a journey these last few weeks, months, possibly even years, and Jesus Christ, there's more to him than you first realized. Can I plead with you? Don't close your eyes to the light that's shining. God has given you a gracious gift, showing you himself through Jesus. Keep your eyes open and keep looking. Keep listening. Keep learning. Keep thinking about Jesus Christ. Maybe for many, many more of you, there's a circumstances that you think about going to college or uni, you think about going into the workplace tomorrow. Some of you, you think about going back to the families that you go back to after this church service. And you would say, I'm going back to a place of darkness. Every day at work, I go into a place and as far as I know, there's no other Christian, and the language is bad, the jokes are awful, there's an anti-Christian sort of ethos in the workplace, and it feels like darkness. Does that sound familiar? It's good news. God shines in darkness. Now, he may use you, yes. I don't want to put the burden of responsibility on your shoulders, because God can shine in all sorts of ways. But into darkness, God shines. Into homes that have rejected him so far, he can continue to shine. Husbands, wives who are not yet Christian, children who have grown up and gone away, and as far as you know, are miles away from God. God shines into darkness. That workplace that you dread, not because of the professional work, but because of the relational bit. God shines in the darkness. Do you see? And so as you go to the family, as you go to the workplace, as you go to school or to college, and it is in darkness, and so it should feel like that, God shines in his grace. So go humbly confident that you're not the only light bearer as you go. Go humbly confident that God can shine his light through you and others into places of darkness. That's what he does. And in the same way that he calls the fishermen to follow him and he'll make them fishers of men, as we go into places of darkness, we are legitimate tools in a master's hand. He can use us to shine his light. I look in the mirror, I think that's remarkable. I look at you, I think that's amazing. Now God can use any old clay pot through which to shine his light for those who are in darkness. I'd talk to maybe a third category. It may be not that you're in darkness and you don't yet know God as Saviour and Lord. It may be not that you go into places of darkness because of work or college or family. It may be actually you are scared stiff of the darkness that's within you. That can happen, can it? And you're glad that nobody here knows, or if they do know, they don't talk about it. You're glad that the wranglings of your heart and the moods that can come in and the horrors that are within are veiled from other people. The difficulty with that is we can conclude that there is now no hope for us. So scared by the darkness within, I'm scared enough to think there's no hope. There might be hope for decent people. There might be hope for her or them or others. But actually, But do you not see? God shines into darkness. He shines where there is no hope. He shines where people have been given up on. And he shines through Jesus Christ, that people would know him, follow him, and love him. Your darkness is not greater than his light. Your heaviness of heart is not greater than his grace. Trust him. We see God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, by virtue of who hears first. The shunned north, the spiritually desperate, get to hear him first. And we see that pattern a lot. Jesus surprises people as to who he turns to and talks to, who he walks towards and touches, who he speaks words of grace and mercy when everybody else would condemn. Jesus shines his light. And the whole book can be seen like that of Matthew's gospel. We see also that Jesus, We see God's grace displayed to us in that he makes the way clear. When his light shines, what does he do? Well, if you were to read on verses 23 to 25, he heals people. He heals all sorts of people of all sorts of illnesses. He's a miracle worker. Wouldn't it be great to have him here on earth? But first and foremost, front and center, is not the miracles that are recorded, and there are many, and we'll look at those in the weeks ahead, I trust. But front and center is this, verse 17. God's grace is displayed in making the way clear. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. He's a man who can work miracles, but he's a man with a message. And the message is summed up first for us. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for God's reign of rescue is at hand. I don't know if you've watched programs where groups of friends are working together to try and solve problems. And the way it works is very often one of their group is sent into a room, and from outside the group can shout in directions or instructions. Sometimes the person inside is blindfolded, okay? And the instructions are all the more important, okay? In one particular game, let's imagine, all they have to do is find one item. There's lots of items on the tables around them, okay? But all they have to do, and the teammates realize, all they have to do is turn around and take it. That's all they have to do, okay? What would their mates shout? Their mates would say, just turn around and reach. That's all you have to do. A complete turnaround, just grab it. That's all you have to do. And when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's very much the same thing. Just turn around. Stop going into darkness. Turn around and take it. Because it's there, it's at hand. It's close. And as he shines his light, the glory of God in Jesus Christ is shone, and he's inviting people in. It's possible to read those words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as a bit of a handoff. Get out and stay out. But it's one of the most gracious welcomes you'll ever get. I've told this story a number of times. Story of a lady who answers her front doorbell. When the doorbell goes, she answers it, and before she opens the door, she puts a hat on. You remember that story? And if it's somebody she doesn't like, she'll say something, I'm just about to nip out. That's why I've got my hat on. And so she shoos the person away. Or if it's somebody she does like, she'll look the same, but the line will change. She'll open it, I've just come in, let me take my hat off. In you come. Okay? When Jesus, in verse 17, says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's throwing wide open the doors of entry into God's kingdom. He's saying, you can come in. But there's a door. It has to be in this way. And you have to turn around. Often in the New Testament, as the church after Christ's ascension, often that is about what we believe. Before, it's about what we behave, how we behave. It's about what we believe. We live in darkness because we don't believe the light of Jesus Christ. And as we believe the light, as we look to that and trust him in what he reveals, we turn around, we're looking to him. We're turning away from our self-made ways that take us away in darkness from Jesus. And we turn to him to receive from him what he gives. It's often in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, about what people believe, but it's intimately linked, about how people behave, because the two belong together, what we believe and how we behave. And we see God's grace displayed in making the way clear. See, if you miss this, if you miss the fact that Jesus is inviting you in to belong to him and belong to his Father through him. If you miss the fact he's asking us to turn around from what we do believe in our darkness and come into the light, if you miss that, you'll think Jesus was a great man. You'll think Jesus was a miracle worker. You'll think he's a fantastic teacher. You'll think he's a wonderful historical figure, like many others. But this little line, his teaching summed up in verse 17, knocks all of that on the head. He's come from heaven to shine the light of God on people in darkness. He says, in. Come in this way. You have to come in. You have to come in this way. And just to be clear, this is more than heaven that's up for grabs. It's way more than heaven. This is the reign of God in rescue forever. Us receiving him as a shepherd, us as his sheep, him forgiving us, making us new, cleansing us, declaring over us his name, making us to belong. When we die before Christ comes, yes, there's an experience of heaven, but when Christ comes, the scriptures are clear, it's not heaven. Heaven is not our final resting place. The new creation is. He will remake heaven and earth. It'll be Garden of Eden and then some, and never to be threatened by a fall or destruction again. And so when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, it's that reign of rescue now while we're alive, the experience of heaven if we die before Christ returns, and that experience of the new creation after Christ returns. It's the whole lot. Sometimes we might think, kingdom of heaven, I don't really fancy an experience of heaven. But God is offering himself gladly, graciously, and fully, and eternally to people who are in darkness, who deserve death, destruction, and hell, and he's offering them the light of Jesus Christ. I'll finish with this. What that might look like, getting this wrong will look like this. Somebody coming to church, maybe a church like this, sitting in a building like this, listening in a service like this, participating, enjoying company with people who come to this church, and concluding, I'm in. Because I come along, I'm in God's family. If we get what Jesus says wrong, we'll come to that conclusion. But if we get what Jesus says correctly, we'll know that it's possible to be in this building, church like this, to be with the church people like this, to receive teaching like this, and still be outside. Jesus lovingly commands the people in darkness. He says, repent. Don't make the mistake that coming to a church means you're in the family. You are very, very welcome. Keep coming. But let me be clear. I said it a few weeks ago when we looked at John the Baptist. Repentance is essential. You must come to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And what that looks like is by turning away from what you believe in the darkness to what you see in the light and taking hold. Don't make the mistake of thinking you can hear those words and assume you're in. Jesus says, repent. To all who will repent, he is the most forgiving, gracious, tender, wonderful God. He will never turn anyone away. He will abound in his assurances of his goodness and his love to you. He will purify you. That can be painful, but he loves. But before that is possible, you must repent. Jesus says, repent. Turn around. Turn around and grab it. It's there. Repent. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see God's grace displayed in making the way clear. Is it clear? I hope it's clearer now than it was maybe at the start. His light is shining, and we are glad that his light shines in darkness. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his shining in dark places. Save us from ourselves. If we are not yet part of the family, if we do not yet belong to you, have mercy upon us. And if we have received the light of Jesus Christ, would you give us thankful hearts? May we walk marked by your mercy and grace. May we know what it is to treasure the one who has come to shine to the most of undeserving people like us. And shine his light, the gospel, that we may be made to belong in the kingdom of heaven. We thank you for the plan that you have. Would you seal up your truth in our hearts and our minds? We pray. Amen.